Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We have a whole series of lessons, 12 in number, that discuss the Sermon on the Mount. And we are presently in this study in chapter 6 of Matthew. Now certainly it will be good to hear all 12 lessons, but we're trying to present them so that each lesson that you do hear will be a complete unit in itself. Here in chapter 6 of Matthew, in the midst of teaching that condemns hypocrisy and a show-off kind of religion, Jesus teaches on the subject of prayer. In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, we find these words, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The context of this teaching, friend, is very important to a full understanding of it. While condemning a religion that exhibits itself for the praise of men and receiving their applause, he shows that right actions are also important as right motives. Now let's get the significance, if we will. The teaching of Jesus Christ is such that those who serve him faithfully in his kingdom must do so with both the heart and the deed, the right attitude and the right action. In Matthew 6:6 has already emphasized the very personal nature of prayer. It is a matter between man and God. It is a sacred relationship that deserves every consideration and reverence. The very subject of prayer must be considered with a reverent frame of mind. Now, these words of Jesus are not to be used as some sort of ritualistic form of prayer. They're not like a paternoster, a word formula repeated over and over again as if there's some kind of magical charm or power in the mere repetition of them, like we find in some religions. Neither is this properly called the Lord's Prayer, as if Jesus was praying this prayer on this occasion. He is teaching people how to pray. He is not praying. On another occasion in Luke chapter 11, Jesus used many of the same terms found here in responding to the disciples' request, "Lord, teach us to pray," and that's what Jesus is doing. But let us remember that the very fact he taught prayer shows that prayer is by his authority. Now, an analysis of the teaching reveals that it falls into three parts. There are words of praise of God. Secondly, there are petitions unto God. And third, there's the recognition of God as the source of all blessings. This prayer contains 9 phrases. Let us consider each one of them briefly. Our Father, which art in heaven. Is it not obvious from this address that prayer is an activity by those who are the children of God? Prayer is a privilege of the Christian. God has given this opportunity to those who are his spiritual children. Those who are still the children of the devil do not address God in this fashion as Father. God is not yet their spiritual Father. Actually, there is no way for those apart from God to address God. One must come to God through Christ before he has the privilege of prayer and the promise to be heard. Under the law of the kingdom, one is not a child of God by virtue of his ancestry or because he is of the fleshly stock of Abraham. We become children of God by having been cleansed by the blood of Christ when we obey the command to be baptized. The offer for man to be a spiritual child of God is made both to the Jew and the Gentile alike, and on the same terms and conditions. Whosoever will may come. Galatians 3:28 and 29, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." It is a Christian that is blessed with the avenue of prayer. The God to whom we direct our prayers is the God which is in heaven, Jehovah, as revealed in Scripture. The second phrase, hallowed be thy name. This is an expression of adoration. It is simple, and yet it is sincere in the praise of the Lord and his glory and his name. It is an admiration of him. Prayer should include words of praise to and of God. Those in the kingdom are worshipers of God. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then third phrase, Thy kingdom come. Those who are the disciples of Christ would make up the citizenry of his kingdom. Friend, we must remember that at the time this sermon was preached, the kingdom had not yet come. It was still in the future. It was later established on the first Pentecost after the Lord's ascension into heaven. It was the mission of Christ to build that kingdom that would be composed of the saved, and that is the church. Here he was teaching his disciples that it was then proper to pray that the kingdom would come. Today the kingdom has long ago come. We would not properly pray these same words with the same meaning as originally given by Christ, because the kingdom now exists, then it did not. Those who teach the kingdom has not yet come encounter multiple contradictions of their position from the scriptures. It is entirely proper that we pray for the spread of the borders of the kingdom, and that the kingdom might come into areas and among people who have not yet heard the Lord. But that was not the significance of the phrase in the prayer where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. He was praying for the kingdom to come, and it did come on the day of Pentecost. And then Jesus said we should include in our prayer, Thy will be done. Now this is an expression of subjection and submission that should characterize those who are in God's kingdom. It reflects an attitude that we always want God's will to be done in our lives, even throughout the whole earth, just as it prevails in heaven. It is the will of God that takes center stage here. Citizens of his kingdom do not submit to their own will or to the will of other men, nor to the will of Satan, but to the will of God. And we are to pray, Give us this day our daily bread. What a wonderful recognition of God as the source of our physical blessings as well as our spiritual provisions. Later in this sermon, in fact in this same chapter, Jesus teaches the providence of God. Here he shows the propriety of asking God for such physical provisions. Now we do not pray in this way to inform God what we need, as if he is unaware of our needs, but we show our realization of dependence on him and our respect for him as our provider. Notice again that for which we are to pray. To pray for daily provision, not an abundance for all time. To pray for bread, that which is necessary for life, not luxuries and indulgences. James 4 and verse 3 advises, Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. But we are to pray, Give us this day our daily bread. And Christ said to include in your prayer, Forgive us our debts. Now this is a call and a plea for mercy. Friend, we do not deserve forgiveness. For those not in Christ, the way to receive mercy is to obey the gospel and come to Christ's blood. But for those who are already children of God, we have the privilege of prayer and we can ask God for his merciful forgiveness. We're in the body where his blood flows to keep the faithful clean, 1 John 1 and verse 7. Luke says, Forgive us our sins. When we sin, we place ourselves under obligation to God and those against whom we have sinned. Sin is not truly forgiven until it is forgiven by the Lord. Romans 4 and verse 8, Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And friend, let us understand, forgiveness of sins is conditional.
Christ provided the way of forgiveness by his death on the cross. But man must come that way if he's going to be forgiven. Even this prayer is not to be understood that God forgives if we refuse to obey the conditions of forgiveness that he's revealed. And one condition for forgiveness is stressed immediately following his teaching here about prayer. And that condition is that we ourselves are forgiving. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6:14-15. The request for forgiveness is an open acknowledgement of one's need of forgiveness. Something basic to being forgiven is to accept the fact that forgiveness is needed. And all have sinned, Romans 3:23. But some seem to act and talk as if that doesn't apply to them. Until one accepts the fact that he does sin, he will not be penitent, nor will he desire forgiveness, nor have any inclination to be obedient to the terms of forgiveness. And the Lord said, included in our prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." Now we should not mistake the power of temptation. James wrote in James chapter 1, "Let not man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We should pray for the guidance of the Lord, but not expect some kind of direct intervention which he has not promised. His guidance is through his word. Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And we should pray that his word would have free course in our thinking and in our actions. And as we follow his word, we are following his will. And as we follow his will, we will be led aright. Even so, in the kingdom, we cannot forget that our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan will use any and every means to appeal to the Christian to sin and to fall away. The three basic avenues of his approach are the ones that he used against Eve. And he also used it against Christ in the wilderness. John mentions them in 1 John 2:16 as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Our prayer should be that through the providence of God, and our following his word, that we shall not be subjected to temptation, but delivered from it. We must try to avoid temptation, friend, whenever possible. We cannot be very sincere in this part of a prayer if while we're asking that we not be led into temptation, we're going and doing in such fashion that places temptation before us constantly and needlessly. Christians in the kingdom do not seek but wish to avoid opportunities to sin and to pray, "Deliver us from evil." Now this is a very logical follow-up to the statement, "Lead us not into temptation." The Lord knew that we cannot escape every temptation. We live in this world where temptation and sin is all around us. Satan, the prince of this world, he abounds. And while we're to avoid temptation all that we can, we're aware that all temptation cannot be avoided. At such times we must, as James instructs in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Our prayer should be that we are tempted and tried, but we will not submit to the temptation and then sin. Now, friend, it's not a sin to be tempted. Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. We can withstand the temptation to sin. Paul has promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." But we cannot trifle with temptation and sin. inasmuch as the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. And then the Lord said, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In this final phrase, we return to the words of praise. In it, we have the mission and the purpose of prayer. It is to glorify God. Prayer ascribes to God the homage that is due Him. Our manner of prayer, while it's not necessarily expressed in the exact words of the Lord's lesson on prayer, is certainly to be the same intent and sentiment patterned after this teaching. We should include the three major and basic elements of prayer. That is, praise, petition, and the recognition of God as the provider of our blessings. This certainly does not exhaust the biblical teaching regarding prayer, or even the example given here. But it suffices as we move to another matter of doctrine in this gospel of the kingdom. Prayer is an important thing in the life of those in the kingdom, and in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord has taught us concerning prayer. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.